Hello, welcome to the Spotlight. I'm Kobe Tathway. 750 Daesh terrorists relocated to Syria under U.S. air cover. For many, this might be shocking news, if it is reported at all in the first place. For those familiar with the U.S. and when it comes to Daesh terrorists, it doesn't come as a surprise, the U.S. support for Daesh terrorists. In this case, it was a result of a prison outbreak in Syria. But what will the U.S. use these Daesh terrorists for? In this edition of the Spotlight, we will look at why this has attributed the attacks in Hasaka to Daesh and American occupation forces, stressing that members of the U.S.-led coalition have enrolled terrorists to spread chaos and destabilize Syria. Let's get more on this from our correspondent, Mohammed Ali, who joins us from Syria's capital, Damascus. So, Mohammed, tell us the latest on this, and there are sporadic reports that say this, the whole thing has not subsided or ended really yet. There's still skirmishes that are going on.
Yes, exactly. There are still some clashes reported, perhaps in the vicinity of the Ghuiran prison, which Daesh sleeper cells attacked just about a week ago in order to free the other prisoners or detainees inside that prison. Now, what recently happened, and according to Russian media, is that the United States forces in that governorate in Al-Hasakeh helped and transported 750 Daesh terrorists to get out from that area, and then transported them to Al-Hasakeh. Perhaps, maybe according to analysts, this answers the question you just said about what is the purpose of getting those terrorists out. What is for the United States to get them out from that area to Deir ez-Zor? They moved them to Al-Bukamal, where analysts believe they moved them. They want them to attack Syrian the Syrian army and allied forces in that area, because it's the Syrian army that is in control of Deir ez-Zor's southern countryside, in Al-Bukamal in particular. According to the Russian reports, the so-called Syria's Democratic Forces also retreated from three positions around the prison, enabling those terrorists to get out, then gather in two locations in Al-Hasakeh to then be transported out with the help of U.S.-led coalition reconnaissance drones towards the Al-Bukamal and Deir ez-Zor's southern countryside, in addition to the surroundings of a mountain called Al-Bishri over there. This is definitely not a surprise. However, there are many question marks on why the United States keeps supporting Daesh terrorist groups, especially in a lot of other accusations and reports by Russia previously in the last year that the United States is actually training Daesh terrorists in the base it occupies, the illegal base of Al-Tanf on the borderline between Syria and Iraq.
Yeah, that's what we're going to expand on with our guests, but thank you so much for mentioning that. We appreciate it. Mohammed Ali from Damascus. Well, let me introduce our guest for this edition of the debate, of the Spotlight. I'm sorry. We have Laith Maruf, who's an activist and political commentator, joining us from Beirut. Also joining us is Tony Gosling, who's an investigative journalist, joining us from Bristol.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Okay, I'd like to welcome to you both. And Laith Maruf, maybe you can tell us exactly what has happened, because it might be, to an outsider, very confusing what this incident is all about, what actually went down. So why don't you tell us what you have seen and heard and read about this particular incident?
Well, definitely the situation is that the United States is not able to achieve the same goals with its SDF, what is called the Syrian Democratic Forces, or the Kurdish Contras that it works with. which mainly is to attack the Syrian military and to expel it from the territory on the border with Iraq. We have seen that these chameleon contras, both the Kurdish contras and Wahhabi contras, exchange positions whenever the United States need them to do. That's why I personally call them chameleon contras. And in this situation, as your reporter from Syria mentioned, they are clearly indicating that they want to push back the Syrian military from Abu Kamal post, which is the most important post between the Iraq and Syria that is still under the Syrian government's control, and where the continued activities between Iraq and Syria and the axis of resistance maintain that position. So we're right now at a juncture in the situation where the Kurdish contras have reached their limit of what they can do, and the Americans are back to their primary contra that they've used, which is Daesh, the Wahhabi contras. Sorry about that.
That's okay. Tony Gosling, over to you. The way that this news is reported, do you have us, Tony Gosling?
Yeah.
Okay. The way that we have this news reported is the fact that you have 750 Daesh terrorists that have relocated or were relocated in Syria under U.S. air cover. And SUVs were used, Jeeps were used, and you have some of the most dangerous Daesh terrorists from this prison under U.S. air cover. This is bringing back the notion, if it ever really went away, and I'd like to find out from you, the U.S. support for terrorists. This is a general question. What do you make of what you have heard?
Well, I mean, it seems quite obvious that as the stranglehold on the Western press, represented by the massive, the incarceration of Julian Assange and others, the idea that anybody that tells the public what's going on is going to be treated like, scapegoated Assange. This is providing increasing cover for the United States, particularly other countries too, to just get on and do whatever they want without even bothering to try and hide it. So, the idea that, they're getting intelligence help in the past, which has been covert, now it seems that there's no attempt really to hide the strategic support which these maniacs have been getting from the United States. And, this is arms, etc. So they are the only thing that really surprises me here is that this isn't really being reported at all in the West anymore. The Western public that's paying for this doesn't understand and doesn't know where their taxpayers' money is going. This whole idea that ISIS, is some sort of rogue unit, I think should be blown out of the water by this particular story, if anyone gets to hear about it, which they do in most parts of the world, but not here in the West. And that is that right from the 1980s, the United States particularly, but MI6 and Britain as well, have been encouraging basically a mercenary Islamist force, they call it. Well, this is in a way of just trying to smear the whole religion of Islam. From Afghanistan, with the film Charlie Wilson's War, which, if anyone's not seen, it's well worth watching. You can see what happened is basically a private forces working through one senator in the United States were encouraging this whole idea of setting up a mercenary, supposedly Muslim army to fight the Russians. And this has carried on and on through Al-Qaeda, and now we're seeing it happening right now. Look, the reason that they're in Syria is right. Very, very clear. They're trying to roll back the successes of Assad and Russia, and they're not giving up. And what they're doing is they're using, I think it's the most disgusting thing to do, is taking the Kurdish aspirations to statehood, which, if anyone remembers, were being talked about right the way back in 1990 in the first Gulf War. Oh, we must help the Kurds to get their own country, mm-hmm. And they're using this excuse in order to just basically use the Kurds and fund them to do the same sort of thing. So
sure.
What we're looking at here is just another excuse to try and destabilize and overthrow Syria, which is part of General Wesley Clark's 7 countries in 5 years. He blew the whistle on this plan which is to try and overthrow these countries, which the Americans seem to think that they can carry on continuing to do with no scrutiny whatsoever by the Western press.
Well, you mentioned the MI6, and I'm going to also put the CIA in that statement or in that phrase that you use, and throw this at you, Leif Maroof. In terms of these Daesh terrorists, it is not, maybe it's a good time to do this history check, where you have, in particular, this prison break had, not a prison break really, but some want to call it that, you had Swedish and Dutch ethnicities that were involved. And it's hard not to take into account the famous case of the UK Swedish national Berlin Gildo. If you, I don't know if you recall, it was back in 2015, where there was a prosecution that took place. But that whole thing fell apart against them because British intel sources, along with CIA, it was came out that they were supporting the same Syrian so-called opposition groups as he was. And then in turn, the secret operation of providing them with weapons, intel, money, financial support, et cetera, was coming out to the fore. So this is not something new. To what extent do you think that is going on today? I could name other examples, though, maybe, which I'm going to address Tony Gosling there, but to what extent do you think this is going on today?
Well, look, you know, our audience needs to understand there is really no such thing as ISIS, Daesh, or even the SDF, the Kurdish countries. They are all just mercenary armies that change colors depending on what their masters, their paymasters, tell them to do. Maybe the lonely fighter on the ground thinks that they are truly fighting in the name of Islam, or in the, you know, in the situation of the Kurdish contrast, that they are fighting for Kurdish liberation. But their commanders and their movers are intelligence assets, and this is all done very now openly. It's an old trick. You know, the Saud family and the Wahhabi cult have been in the service of the British and now American imperialism since day one, since the 1930s. We don't even need to go further back than Afghanistan, since the 1930s, the occupation of Mecca and Medina and the desecration of the holy sites there, destruction of the graves of Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad's wives and brothers, and you know, so this is a continuation of the same thing, and we have to understand that these are chameleon contrasts that change color depending on what they're told to do. In the situation of what we see right now in Syria, they are being asked to direct their activities towards the border between Iraq and Syria to cut the supply line between the axis of resistance that spans between Tehran and Damascus through Abu Kamal. And we will continue to see this happening until the Americans are totally expelled from Syria, and hopefully that will be soon.
Well, looking for reasons that are coming out from Syria in terms of what has happened, there was an interesting statement made, Tony Gosling, and this was Syria's military public prosecution representative, in which he said there is an illegal U.S. military base in the Al-Tanf area near the border with Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. He said there is solid evidence, and this is something that the Russians have said time and again, along with the Syrian government. He said there is solid evidence that many members of extremist groups receive training from U.S. military personnel at this military base. And at the same time, members of extremist groups were given access to the base with free movement. We've heard this before, and this is coming out again, coming from this particular Syrian representative. Do you agree? Do you think there's military training going on there? And at this point, combine that with what has happened, this 750 Daesh terrorists, some very dangerous and, I guess, an expertise at being a terrorist. Are they looking to make an advancement of any significance?
Well, of course, they're harassing and haranguing the Syrian government, the duly elected Syrian government. Look, I think we have to understand what's going on here. I'm not down on the ground. I can't tell if there's training going on there now or not, but I would not be at all surprised if it was. Look, you have to look at what is going on in the Middle East. The bigger picture is that these border areas are deliberately being made as blurred as possible by the tactics of the United States over there and the British, of course. The idea is to break up these countries, effectively. You have to go right the way back to 1982 and the Israeli Oded Yinon plan, which spells this out. And after that, actually, there were two big reports done by the US military, part of their planning for the Middle East. This is how arrogant they are. They're basically just carving the Middle East up, a bit like the British did back in the First World War, you know, with the Sykes-Picot plan. And they're saying in 2005, the American general, Thomas Barnett, had this blueprint for action, which was countries that need to be destabilized. And there were quite a lot in the Middle East. He decided that the Americans were going to destabilize. Followed in 2006 by Lieutenant Colonel Ralph Peter's plan called the New Middle East. This is a plan to balkanize the Middle East. To break countries up, the idea to blur the borders. And so what they want to do is to try and make, wherever there's a hard border somewhere, they want to break it up to make sure that people can pass backwards and forwards. And of course, those people generally have been refugees and, of course, their own fighters. And, you know, when looking at Syria, we have to just take a rain check on the casualties. At least half a million dead in Syria, of which at least half have been civilians. This has been the product of this NATO-US-led plan. And actually, let's be quite clear, in cooperation with the Israelis, to balkanize the region so that Israel can start to expand. Mm-hmm. And also, if you go back to the beginning of the Libya so-called civil war, which was constructed by MI6 and the rest of them, there were immediately prison breaks. So what they did is they broke into prisons using special forces, and then the prisoners, as they were escaping, these are all, of course, violent criminals, most of them, but very dangerous people who should be in prison. They then destroyed all the records of the prosecuting services and the prison itself, burnt them all, whatever, destroyed them,
right.
And then they handed guns to those prisoners. So uh-huh. This is exactly the same thing going on in Syria today as we saw that helped spark the overthrow of Colonel Gaddafi. And what a disaster that's been in,
sure.
in Libya, with basically the country now being controlled by warlords.
Leif Maruf, what makes them think that this is going to help now when you have it? You had at the height of the Syrian war, roughly in the years 2015-16, you had 1,000 armed, what they called opposition groups. We know they were terrorists. You had an estimated 100,000 of these terrorists, mainly made up of 27 factions. I can mention the groups Jabhat al-Nusra, Ahrar al-Sham. Of course, you had so many countries involved. Saudi Arabia, maybe they're involved at this point still. Qatar, Turkey, which we know Turkey is involved. Also the UAE, not to mention, obviously, the U.S., the U.K., and the French. But they were not able to defeat the Assad government. Of course, you had Iran in its advisory role. You had Russia there. And you had, of course, the courage of these Syrian soldiers. So what makes them think that this can still happen?
Well, it's clear that
this is for Leif Maruf. I'm sorry, Tony Gosling. Go ahead, Leif.
Yes, they know definitely that this is not going to make a big change on the ground. But what they're hoping for is a war of attrition. Right now, they want the Syrian government and the Syrian people, who are finally being, you know, putting the country together and moving on, being able to live a normal life. They don't want none of that to happen while the Americans are, you know, trying to open other war fronts in Ukraine and in Taiwan. So this is just a war of attrition and a harassment. It's not going to make a big difference on the ground, but it will definitely lead to more ethnic cleansing of the Arab and Assyrian population of the northeast of Syria. And, you know, partially this is why they, did this in Hasaka city. This is a city that, you know, was spared most of the fighting over the last 10 years in the country. And, as we know, the plan that the Americans have had is to change the demographic of northeast Syria and bring in all these Kurdish Iraqis and Kurdish Turks to settle the land and expel the indigenous population that is Arab and Assyrian. And so this is a continuation of that on a smaller scale, not to allow the Syrian people to have any rest moment. But will it change anything on the ground? Definitely not. And those who are planning this, the military and the intelligence assets of the United States, know that this is not going to change much of the reality on the ground, but it's just going to waste more lives and waste more resources for the country.
Tony Gosling, we can't go without mentioning how the U.S. has said time and again, and you mentioned Israel also, that they are on the same page in one respect when it comes to what's happening in Syria, in particular, and in Iraq also, and that is that they don't want what they call this Iranian influence. I'm not too sure what they really mean by Iranian influence. I mean, what? That we're not supposed to have regard for our neighbors? But I think one of their nightmares is coming true, and that is you have, with this 13th administration, a very pro, let's establish and enhance our ties with our neighbors, from Turkey, Iraq, obviously, Syria also there, along with other neighbors. So much so that we're also looking at the UAE to have visited Syria recently. Can't forget when you had the foreign minister, hug Bashar al-Assad, and you also have Saudi Arabia in a rapprochement type mode with Syria. The U.S. blasted the UAE for the foreign minister, in particular, for going to Syria and doing that. Is that something that is going against U.S. plans that may change their dynamics?
Well, look, let's use an analogy which is a bit more down to earth. So if the mafia brings somebody into a house next door to me, I'm not going to want that person to come into my living room and share a cup of tea, whereas another one of my neighbours, I might wish to invite them in. This is really at the behest of President Assad. As to whatever he wants to do, he can invite in his friends and he can politely tell his neighbours, please do not come past my front door. And that is exactly the way that the UN Charter says things should happen. So there's no problem whatsoever. If Assad wants somebody in his country, he can have them. If he doesn't want to, it's his country. And let's make it absolutely clear, there's one word that explains why President Assad is still in Damascus, and that is Putin, that is Russia. And without the Russian help and support, the same sort of support as the Americans have been giving, in intelligence-wise anyway, he would not be there. The Russians need to maintain their base in the Mediterranean, and of course they also want to uphold the UN Charter, so that's why. So we've also got, by the way, this is not just the Western forces using Islamist terror groups that they control and create to create havoc around the world. They're also doing it within their own countries. We've just had the admission from the Spanish intelligence officer in court in Spain that in 2017 they blew up a bomb with the intention of blaming it on the Islamic groups, and the intelligence service of Spain was killing people inside Spain in order to destabilize Catalan referendum.
Thank you
so
for that. I'm going to have to jump in and give Leif Maruf 30
well
seconds. I'm sorry, Tony Gosling. We just got 30 seconds quickly. Leif Maruf, are we looking at this particular prison break where 750 of these Daesh terrorists have been now escaped and supposedly taken to Deir al-Zor for there to be a forthcoming surge of any kind against Assad and his forces? 30
yeah,
seconds.
I mean, like, look, it's a 750, you know, terrorists is a very small number. They could create some havoc on the border in the Bukamal, but they will be crushed very fast. And this will be one of the last remnants of this activities in the land. You know, we have to see what will happen next with these Kurdish contras that are playing the game with them also.
Thank you. I'm sorry about that. But thank you. Leif Maruf, activist and political commentator from Beirut. Tony Gosling, thank you so much. Investigative journalist there from Bristol. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Tarawi and the entire team, just goodbye.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Darsi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. So they will deny you, disbelievers, in what you say, and you cannot avert punishment or find hell. And whoever commits injustice among you, we will make him taste a great punishment.
Brothers and sisters, in the previous couple of programs, we were discussing how the situation of the polytheists and the pagans will be in the next world. The last program, we were discussed the 19th verse of chapter Furqan, فَقَدْ كَذَّبُوكُمْ بِمَا تَقُولُونَ. So they shall indeed belie you of what you say, فَمَا تَسْتَطِيعُونَ صَرْفًا وَلَا نَصْرًا. So you shall not be able to avert nor get help. وَمَنْ يَظْلِمْ مِنْكُمْ نُذِقْهُ عَذَابًا كَبِيرًا. And whoever of you be unjust, we will cause him taste a great torment. This is what the Almighty Allah will say to the idolaters after the idols, after the ones they had worshipped instead of Allah, will negate their arguments. And they will say, as the 18th verse said, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ مَا كَانَ يَنْبَغِي لَنَا أَن نَتَّخِذَ مِنْ دُونِكَ مِنْ أَوْلِيَا. Those will come to understanding, they will have common sense, and they will say, glory be to you, it did not behoove us that we take any guardians besides you. But since these ones were provided with your bounties and blessings, they forgot the message, and they were a people in perdition. وَكَانُوا قَوْمًا بُورًا. So it was mentioned that the motivation of deviation from monotheism, one of these motivations, is that the deity is counted the main factor of this group of pagans' deviations as luxurious life. They say, but you did provide them and their fathers to enjoy till they forgot the message, and they were a people in perdition. مَتَّعَتَهُمْ وَآبَاهُمْ حَتَّى نَسُوا الذِّكْرِ. So this is what the polytheists did in the world. Instead of knowing blessings and thanking the God, the real one, for the blessings, they forgot him. Of course, life is really comfortable on one hand, and it will cause those that cannot take welfare and also their faith is weak to feel conceited because when they are given a lot of blessings, they get too big for their boots and they forget Almighty Allah. Sometimes, out of richness, they will cry out loud, "I am the Lord," أَنَّ رَبُّكُمْ, just like the Pharaoh. On the other hand, such people want to be as much as possible free and to face no boundary in gratification of their desires. What they really want is that limitations and restrictions such as lawfulness or unlawfulness, legality and illegality do not prevent them from achieving their aims. So they don't want to obey any rule or law and to accept a resurrection and reckoning day. They negate all of this. And not just these concepts and facts, but they also try to reject the one who is inviting them to these concepts.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Also, now there are not many adherents of Almighty Allah's religion and Prophet's teachings among rich people. This is the poor people who are really willful supporters and faithful friends of religion. When you look at the history, you will get to know that most of the time, it was these poor people that started supporting the one who brought the religion of the Almighty Allah, the one who invited to monotheism. And the rich ones, since they were conceited and sometimes headstrong, they rejected this idea of reckoning day, of resurrection, because they wanted to get away from their penalties. As the verse we discussed mentioned, they want to get away, but the verse says, فَمَا تَسْتَطِعُونَ صَرْفًا وَلَا نَصْرًا. You will not be able to avert the penalties of your actions, and you will not get help. So that's why we mean that the blessings of the Almighty Allah must be approached with the right and correct perspective. Otherwise, they will only cause us to be deviated. And the more sometimes we use these benefits and blessings of the Almighty Allah, the further we will be from the station of closeness of the Almighty Allah. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you. Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Those who have been listening to this series of shows, they are quite familiar with the current that we have in this series of shows. We are trying to answer doubts and misconceptions that we receive from different questioners from around the world. And for that, we invite Islamic researchers, scholars from Qom Seminary Schools to help us with the answers. As usual, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher and scholar from Qom Seminary Schools, to help us in this show. He's the guest of us in this studio. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikhna, and welcome to this show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you very much for accepting the invitation. The question of the day is concerning the memorization of the Holy Quran. We have seen that, and we see that in the Islam world, many people like to memorize the words and the verses of Holy Quran, the words of God in our, let's say, common interpretation of what the memorization, what the verses of the Quran like. Look, it is very beautiful to memorize, and this is a very good chance for those memorizers of the Holy Quran. But let's ask that, what is the importance of memorizing the whole Quran, and why are we Muslims actually emphasize on the memorization of the Holy Quran? Is it a must or just a mustahab or recommended action? Is it mandatory or recommended? This is one aspect of it that we want you to explain about that, Sheikh. Second, is it good to encourage our kids, our sons, our daughters to go towards memorizing the Holy Quran and to actually refrain them from going to know what Quran is saying rather than memorizing it? So I'd be thankful if you answer this question in detail.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are, when it comes to the Noble Book of Quran, we have different approaches. I mean, sometimes you recite the Quran. I mean, even sometimes you just look at the Quran without reciting. Sometimes you recite the Quran. Sometimes you try to understand the Quran and then acting upon the Quran. For sure, acting upon the Quran is the most important one, which requires, of course, understanding the Quran. But it doesn't mean that, looking at the Quran, reciting the Quran, and then memorizing the Quran, they have no value. According to the many narrations that we have received from the infallibles, the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, even looking at the pages of the Quran and the verses is an act of worship. More important than that is reciting the Quran, and the next stage is memorizing the Quran. So,
true.
The fact that some people memorize the Quran and do not act upon it should not lead us to this wrong conclusion that so memorizing the Quran has no value. I mean, even many Khawarij who began a war against Imam alayhi salam, they may memorize the whole Quran.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, their understanding of the Quran was wrong understanding.
Sheikh, let's sorry for interruption. Let's start with the first point that I ask you to elaborate on. That is, what is the importance of it? Is it due to that our we are frightened that Quran might be, let's say, distorted or to be lost? This is the reason that we are actually encouraging people to go towards memorization of the Holy Quran, or no? This is due to some other reasons.
When we refer to the narrations, at least we may find more than 15 benefits which are mentioned for, as the positive points for memorizing the Quran.
Yeah.
And if I have time, inshallah, I will quickly refer to all of them. But what you mentioned is a reality. One of the reasons that Quran, according to many scholars, remain intact without any distortion and alteration is the fact that Muslims, generation after generation, they memorized the Quran and also they wrote down the verses of the Quran. Only in one, one of the Sariyas at the time of the Prophet, which means a war in which the Holy Prophet himself was not present, which is known as the event of Bi'r Ma'una, it is mentioned that about 40 people were killed in that war, and all of them were memorizers of the Quran. So it's telling us that from the time of the revelation, from the time of the Prophet, it was considered as a very important.
So it might have a reason, because there was no written form of Quran at that time, or the people slowly or gradually were writing them on some skins. So we can take it for granted that, okay, this was due to lack of a written form of that. But when we have Allah's promise, إِنَّا نَحْنَ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, we verily and definitely will keep and safeguard this book. So is there still that necessity available?
That's a good point, and that is why we need to refer to the narrations that I mentioned, which tell us what are the good benefits of the, memorizing the Quran. Some of them are only spiritual.
Yeah.
I mean, they are talking about the rewards for, memorizing the Quran, but some of them, they are referring to some other benefits, which might be interesting for our dear listeners. So the first one, as I mentioned, is the reward in the hereafter. According to some narrations, on the Day of Judgment, the levels of paradise, the number of the levels of heaven, is as many as the verses of the Quran. And those people who, then people are asked to recite the Quran, and for each verse, they are able to go to a higher level. Of course, there are many different interpretations of this narration. We are not only referring to memorizing the Quran without understanding and acting upon that. Here, this narration is referring to Hifzul Quran, which means maybe memorizing the Quran, but then acting upon that. But maybe memorizing the Quran is a way toward understanding and then acting upon that.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Then you have some narrations which refers to the fact that memorizing the Quran brings you mental and psychological calmness that many people in our time need. We have the verse Ala bi dhikri llahi tatma'innul qulub. It is through remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the hearts rest at peace. Now we know that reciting the Quran is one of the best examples of dhikrullah. In one narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, "The noble book of Quran is like, a sealed perfume. As soon as you open it, then the smell fills the space." And then the Holy Prophet says that the Quran is the same. If you recite the Quran, it will fill the earth with its perfume. So those people who memorize the Quran, this is another point that I wanted to share later, but let me refer to that. All the people who memorize the Quran, they need to practice the Quran on a daily basis. Otherwise, they will forget those verses that they have memorized. So memorizing the Quran, especially in our time and era, is a good opportunity for people to at least recite the Quran on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. Many Muslims, they may not consider memorizing the Quran as a very important job, but the same people, they are away from reciting the Quran too. So at least those people who memorize the Quran, because they need to practice on a daily basis, they have this chance to recite the Quran every day. According to a narration from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Quran is, he is quoted as saying that if all the people pass away on the earth, as long as I have the Quran with me, I have no fear of anything.
Very beautiful.
The next point about memorizing the Quran is that, and this is very important, one of the problems for people understanding the Quran is that some people, they just refer to some of the verses of the Quran and they ignore other verses of the Quran which are related to the same topic. Mm-hmm. And that is why some people have gone toward predestination or jab or compulsion, because they have referred only to a couple of verses of the Quran and have ignored others. Some people are known as mufawwadah, or the supporters of delegation, because of the fact that they have ignored some of the verses of the Quran. So memorizing the Quran, at least when you know all the verses of the Quran by heart, it gives you this opportunity that when a topic is raised, you know all the verses which are related to that topic. And this is one of the, of course, if it is accompanied with understanding the verses of the Quran. The other spiritual effect is that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Al-Hafadu lil-Quran, al-Amilu bih ma'a safarat al-Kiram al-Barara. A person who memorizes the Quran and acts upon it in the hereafter, he will be with the angels. According to some narrations, it has worldly benefits as well. أغنى الناس حملة القرآن من جعله الله تعالى في جوفه. The richest people, the people who, this narration is referring to a concept called حمل القرآن, or carrying the Quran. One of the examples of it might be those people who memorize the Quran. So these people are richest people. It could be spiritual, it could be also, physical. So it may increase the sustenance of the people as well. According to some narrations, many sins are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the fact that that person has memorized the Quran. The Holy Prophet says, "Man qara al-Quran an hifze," a person who has memorized the Quran and then he recites the Quran, then if he thinks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not forgiven him, then he has somehow ridiculed and made fun of the verse of the Quran, which means that one of the effects of memorizing the Quran is that your sins are forgiven. لا يعذب الله قلبا وعلى القرآن. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish the heart which has memorized the Quran, of course accompanied by understanding and acting upon that. Now,
so in comparison, the next question that comes to mind is that if we have different, I mean, two chances of memorizing the whole Quran and working on the interpretation and tafsir and ta'wil of the whole Quran, which one seems prior based on the language and, let's say, the statements of the narrations? Which one is more important to be focused at?
Yeah, as I mentioned at the beginning of my discussion, for sure, understanding the Quran and then acting upon that is the more important responsibility of all the Muslims. But sometimes it's a trick by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
When people try to memorize the Quran, Satan tries to deceive them by saying that it's better to, leave memorizing the Quran and just go and understand the Quran and, work on tafsir and interpretation of the Quran. And that's just a satanic trick, and those people will not do that either. So, people should, take this trick seriously. If really, they have only the option of doing each one of them, and for sure they will act upon their decision, then for sure knowing about the interpretation of the Quran, which will lead to acting upon the Quran, is more important than memorizing the Quran.
Yep.
But we need to pay attention to that satanic trick as well. Let me also refer to a couple of other points. In our time, many people might say that today we have access to all these apps, and whenever we want to know about a verse in the Noble Book of Quran, we may search the words, and then they are easily found.
Yeah.
Now, the point is that I believe in our time and era, it's very difficult to, attract our children toward not only the Quran, toward their religion. So trying to attract them toward the sessions of memorizing the Quran is at least one of the ways, of course, if those sessions are, attracting enough for them, at least, it's one of the ways to fill the free time of our kids and children in this time and era. Otherwise,
mm-hmm.
When it comes to, people who memorize the Quran, usually they listen to the Quran from the famous reciters.
Yeah.
So we know that in our time, our children are exposed to many forbidden music.
Yeah.
And so memorizing the Quran is a solution for our children to be away, at least for some time, from this haram music,
mm-hmm.
and from filling their free time with, occupying with watching movies and in social media, even if they do not commit any sin. At the end of the day, there is no benefit to it.
Very true.
So, if you are able to attract our children in our time and era, which they have many other things attractive.
Yeah.
When you're talking about apps and social media and so on and so forth, if we are able to attract our children toward the sessions of memorizing the Quran, it means that we have been, successful parents as parents.
Yeah.
And of course, this is the responsibility of those who hold these sessions to make these sessions of memorizing the Quran so attractive. So those children who come these sessions, they see that these needs is, their needs are met in these sessions, and they do not need to listen to haram music anymore. And also the other point is that we need to also teach our children the Quran. This is one of the responsibilities of the parents, as mentioned by the Prophet.
Yeah.
And one of the ways is through memorizing the Quran. So memorizing the Quran in the first stage helps the kids to be able to recite the Quran.
Yeah.
So it's another positive effect of memorizing the Quran for children in our time.
Thank you very much. And that's why we see in the words of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, the Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, that says that in our society, we need at least 10 to 20 million
exactly.
memorizers of the Holy mm-hmm. Quran. So it seems that there is no, let's say, threat of losing the words or, let's say, the written form of Quran, rather than to grasp the light of it, to have this, let's say, mastership on the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you mentioned, to be more familiar with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. So this is the reason that we actually encourage our kids, our youngsters, and students to go towards learning and memorizing the Holy Quran. But for a person who starts memorizing the Holy Quran, also the other chances for actually interpretation, tafsir, and other branches of senses of Quran also comes by. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations, and you, respected listeners, for staying tuned and listening to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Kuraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Islamic and national forces in the Gaza Strip held a rally near the separation fence between Gaza and the occupied lands. The rally comes to voice the Palestinian outrage of the Israeli apartheid policies of land grabbing. And Naqab is witnessing a wave of forced displacement by Israel's system of apartheid against all Palestinians. Considering these Israeli attempts to expel thousands of Palestinians from their homes and lands a crime against humanity, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip expressed their support to Palestinians in Naqab, south of the country.
The Israeli regime has stolen our land since 1948. Until this moment, it keeps practicing apartheid attempts to take our lands by force. My words for Palestinians in Naqab is that we will always be supported, and we are all united in the face of this aggression.
In their speeches, Palestinian factions stressed that the issue of a Naqab is the issue of every Palestinian, and they won't sit idle in the face of these illegal crimes.
This event is organized by the national and the Islamic forces in Gaza and all the Palestinian tribesmen in order to express our support to our people in Naqab, who are under the Israeli apartheid policies of land grabbing. Israel wants to expel those people from their lands and homes, and this is unacceptable for us. We are together until predicting the Zionist Bennett, who threatened to build an iron wall around our people in Al-Nakba.
Calling it an ongoing Nakba, hundreds of Palestinian citizens demonstrated in Al-Nakba, while dozens of them were arrested by the Israeli regime. The number of Arab citizens in Naqab is estimated at 300,000, living on 5% of the land, of which they said that Israel had confiscated 95% since 1948. Naqab has seen a dramatic escalation as the Israeli regime intensifies its apartheid policies of seizing the Palestinian lands. Palestinians here stress that Naqab is not alone in this struggle. They also say they won't remain silent in this battle against the Israeli crimes. Ruba Shabbat, Gaza.
Mattarella. Mattarella.
After 6 days of failed votes and 8 rounds of ballots, on Saturday the Italian parliament re-elected 80-year-old Sergio Mattarella as president of the republic with 759 votes out of 983 cast by the grand electors. In the days ahead of the election, Mattarella, who has been in office since 2015, had repeatedly said that he didn't want another stint. However, he changed his mind on Saturday afternoon when the leaders of parliamentary groups resorted to him in a desperate attempt to put an end to a political impasse that would erode the nation's credibility. The political stalemate was triggered by parties' disagreement over the candidacy of Prime Minister Draghi to be the next president earlier in the week. In the following days, parties struggled to reach an agreement over an alternative figure, dragging the country on the verge of a political crisis. Commentators have slammed political leaders for the bickering